If you've just joined us, we preached through the book of Colossians last term, and this, over the holidays, we're doing what we're calling the DVD extras of the book of Colossians. So we're looking at some things that we didn't do in the main preaching through Colossians. And one of the things that Paul says to the people in Colossae is one way they can help each other let God's word dwell richly in the church is by what they sing. And we've been looking at some songs. So we've looked at some psalms, and today we're looking at a song that was probably a hymn actually in the church in Colossae, which is a little bit of Paul's letter to the Philippians about Jesus. So we're going to look at that song today. So we're going to read the first part of our reading, and that should appear on the screen. It's Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 to 8. And Stephen is going to read that for us. Thank you, Stephen.
So we're on page 1179. So it's Philippians 2, starting at verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross.
Firstly, we're going to ask the question, what did Jesus do? What did Jesus do in those verses? And we've got some pictures to help us. Now, does anyone have a picture of what Jesus sat on in heaven? Anyone got a picture of something that Jesus sat on when he was in heaven? Have a look at your pictures, those that have got pictures. Hopefully my drawing's not that bad that you can't work out. Excellent. Alice, can you bring that out for me, please? And so, Jesus was on his throne in heaven. So can we have that right at the top up there, Simon? Stick that right at the top. So Jesus was in heaven on his throne. And that's where he belongs, isn't it? He was in heaven on his throne because he's God's king. That's where he was. Okay, now, who do we think? Have a think about Jesus in heaven on his throne. Has anyone got a picture of people or beings who would be singing Jesus' praise? Have a look at your picture. Anyone got a picture of people singing Jesus' praise? Philip, you want to bring that one out? Yeah. Because everyone in heaven knew how amazing Jesus was. Over you come. So there's Jesus in heaven with the angels singing his praise. And that's right, isn't it? That's where Jesus is. That's what should be happening. But Jesus didn't stay there, did he? What does our verse tell us? Jesus didn't stay there. He decided to become something, beginning with S. Have a look. Can anyone have a look in verse? Sorry, old person's glasses reading. 7. Have a look in verse 7. What did Jesus decide to become? A word beginning with S. Jesus decided to become a servant. So instead of being king, well, he still was Jesus. He still was who he was. But he decided to become a servant. Yeah, yeah, brilliant. Yeah, there he is. He decided to become a servant. Now, that takes a bit of thinking about, doesn't it? Because Jesus, who was this Jesus on the throne, worshipped by the angels, becomes a servant. I find it helpful to think about a bit like this. Can we have the next picture, Gareth? Who's this? Who's this? Who knows who this is? Do you know who this is? Genie is Genie from Aladdin. And when Genie first comes out of the lamp, because he lived in a tiny little lamp, didn't he? And then he sprang out of this lamp and he said, phenomenal cosmic powers! Because he grabbed people's wishes, couldn't he? Itty bitty living space. And that was like Jesus. He was still Jesus. He still had all of his power of being God, but he poured it all into a human body. So he didn't stop being God. He was just in a tiny little human body. Oops. So Jesus decided to become a servant. He was still God, but he decided to become a servant. And he stepped down to earth as a tiny baby. Does anyone have a picture of what Jesus slept in when he first came to earth? Alvina? So Jesus became a servant. He came down to earth as a baby, as a human baby, and he slept. There we go. Brilliant. In the manger. Well done, Alvina. Thank you very much. But he did more than that, didn't he? When he grew up, he showed he was a servant. Does anyone have a picture of something Jesus did that's a real servant's job, a real stinky job? You have to deal with other people's, oh, brilliant, Rach, light you come. Brilliant, washing feet with soap. That's what Jesus did, didn't he? That's a real servant's job. Jesus washed people's feet. But more than that, he didn't just stop there, did he? What else happened to Jesus that showed, well, that actually shows us he was our servant? He was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. Anyone got a picture? Great, Alex, do you want to bring that out? Jesus was arrested. He was arrested. He was beaten and whipped. Has anyone got that picture? Yeah, Andrew. He was nailed to a cross. Does someone have the Roman soldier with his hammer? Brilliant, Marcus. And then finally, oops, he died on a cross. Has someone got the cross? Oh, Mark. Because Jesus had gone all the way from there, all the way, became a servant, poured all his godliness into a human body, came to earth as a baby in a manger, became a servant and washed feet, was arrested, whipped, nailed to a cross, and died on a cross. Jesus chose to be a servant and do the worst job, and that was to die on the cross. That's what Jesus did. Now, I don't know about you, but then I think, well, why would Jesus do that? Why would Jesus do that when he could be up here? That was his rightful place. He could be on the throne in heaven, but he chose to come all the way down to be a servant and to do the worst jobs. None of us like doing the worst jobs, do we? It's a bit like this. If you went to Buckingham Palace as a tourist, some people have been to London, haven't they? Who's been to London this holiday? Oh, it's Stephanie and Penny, isn't it? Oh, you've been as well. Just imagine you went to Buckingham Palace, having the tourist look around Buckingham Palace, and outside the toilets is a little sign that says cleaning in progress. And then this is who pops out of the toilets. What's she got in her hands? What's she got in her hands? Yeah, clean toilet rolls. She's just changing toilet rolls. The Queen in her gown, that's a Buckingham Palace. You think that's not right? She shouldn't be doing that. But that's like what Jesus did when he stepped down. Now, I want you to look closely at verse number 8. So if your Bible is closed, quickly open it up again. Have a look at verse 8. There's a word there that tells us how Jesus approached his death. It's a word that most children don't like. Actually, it's a word that most adults don't like. But there's a word that tells us how Jesus went to his death. And he didn't go kicking and screaming. Can anyone find the word for me in verse 8? That means he did it willingly and gladly. And because he was... It's a word that begins with O. Oh, Simon knows. See if anyone else can find this word for me. In verse 8, it begins with O. Obedient. Yes, well done. Jesus went. He was obedient to death. And that tells us something. It tells us that Jesus died, became a servant, did all this because of us. Someone got a picture of us with our heart problem. Someone has a picture of a person with a slightly broken heart. Ah, Izzy, thank you. did all that. One, because he was God. And two, because God wants to rescue his people. Jesus did all that for people like us who have something wrong with their heart. Jesus, the servant, chose to die because he is God and also because God has a heart for his people. People like us who need his rescue. Do take a seat. Apart from Alex and Joel, can you come back up? We'll have another round of the game. So Alex, you're at this end, Joel at that end. Remember the rules. Alex, it's your turn. But that is not the end of the story. We're going to have the next little part of our reading to find out what happened next. So if you've got Philippians 2 open, page 1179, and Stephen's going to come and read the next few verses for us.
Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on an earth, and under this earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
So that reading starts with a really important word, therefore. And my teachers always used to tell me, always ask, what's the therefore, therefore? Okay, that's always a good thing to ask. Okay, what's the therefore, therefore? And basically it's saying, because Jesus has done all this, therefore God does the next thing. Okay, so what happens next? God does, because Jesus has done all this, become a servant, died for us, done the worst job, because he loves us. So let's find out what happens next. Now, here's a question. If someone risks their life to rescue someone else, what would you do for them? Let's have a look. There's a picture here. Next picture. Anyone know what this is? It's a lifeboat. It is indeed. This is one of the lifeboats in Arbroath. And my cousin Michael is a cox on the lifeboat in Arbroath. That means you don't say drive, do you? But you know what I mean. He does that in the boat, okay? He sails the boat, whatever you say, okay? And in Storm Arwen, remember we had that awful storm back in November, Storm Arwen? Well, the emergency pagers went off and the lifeboat crew decided they would risk their lives to go out and save another boat that was in trouble. Two boats, the one from Arbroath, the one from Montrose, both went out to sea to save the lives of people on another boat in Storm Arwen. Now, when they got back, how do you think they were feeling? Hungry, tired. So they popped in to a cafe that opens really early. Next picture. They went to a cafe to get some breakfast and they all went in the stuff they wear on the boats. And when they went into the cafe, the owner said, oh, what have you been up to? And they said, oh, well, we got a call out. We got to go and rescue this boat and these people from drowning in Storm Arwen. And the cafe owner said, boys, breakfast is on me. They didn't have to pay for their breakfast. They got their bacon rolls and their tea and coffee for free. That's why they're looking quite so happy. But that cafe owner, he heard what they'd done. They'd risked their lives and he thought, I'm going to honor them. Now, he couldn't give them a medal, but he gave them a free breakfast, which is the next best thing, isn't it? Okay. And that's what God does for Jesus. He says he's risked his life. He's not just risked his life. He's given his life. And I am going to honor him. Jesus is down here, isn't he? Because of what he's done, he's come all the way down. And God says, I'm going to honor him. Have a look at verse number 9. You've got your Bible open. What does God do for Jesus? Have a look at verse number 9. Tell me some of the things that God does for Jesus to honor him. Doesn't give him a free breakfast, doesn't give him a medal, but verse 9 tells us what he does for Jesus to honor him for what he's done. Have a look at verse 9. He exalted him to the highest place. Where's the highest place? It's back up there, isn't it? Who's got my golden arrows? Some gold, Alison, and there's someone else. Jacob, excellent. Want to come and put your golden arrows up. So they need to point back up this way, don't they? Oh, and there's another one there. Forgotten how many I've done. Okay. God exalted Jesus, lifted him all the way back up and gave him the highest name. Who's got Jesus' name? Oh, he gave him the highest name. So God exalts Jesus. He makes him high again. Jesus made himself low and brought himself all the way down as a servant. But God honors Jesus, gives him the highest name, puts him back up there. The highest name means there's no one above him. Remember in Colossians, we talked about that. We said Jesus was top trumps, didn't we? Top trumps of everything. Jesus is top trumps. He has the highest name. God honors Jesus for becoming a servant and for rescuing us. And it also tells us that one day everyone, did you read that? What does it say every knee would do? Have a look in verse 10. What does it say? Every knee will do something. It's not win a nobly knee competition. Isaac at the back will bow every knee. Everyone in the whole world who's ever lived will one day bow before Jesus because they will realize what he's done in coming down low for us and God raising him back up. And that just leaves us with one more question, I think. What should we do? What should we do if Jesus has done this for us, made himself a servant, shown us how much he loves us, and then God has brought him back up here? What should we do? Well, I think there are two things. The first one is to bow our knee before Jesus, to recognize who he is, and to praise him like the angels. Oh, we can just still see one of our angels here. We should bow before Jesus and praise him for who he is. But number two, have a look at verse 5, right back at the beginning of our reading. Have a look at verse 5. What else should we do, having seen what Jesus has done for us? Have a look in verse 5. Anyone find the answer for me? Jacob? Yeah, we should be like Jesus. We should have the same attitude as Jesus. We should be servants for other people. Now, that's a bit hard, isn't it? Because no, there's not a lot of people out there who say, come and wash my feet. Okay? How can we be servants for other people? Well, think about this. When Jesus became a servant, he gave up his rights to be number one. It meant he chose to do this for us. So maybe at school, we can choose to go out and play, can't we, at playtime? We can choose to go and play with our friends. But being a servant like Jesus would mean maybe one day saying, you know what, I'm going to choose not to play with my friends, and I'm going to choose to play with the lonely person that has no friends. That's being like a servant. And another way that we might think about being a servant like Jesus is to think, I love my lion on a Sunday morning. But we might choose one week to say, you know what? I could have a lion, but this week I'm going to choose to get up just that bit earlier and come to church. I'm going to help Ian put the Bibles out so that everyone has a Bible to read. That's the kind of ways we can think about being a servant like Jesus. So what should we do? We should honor Jesus and be servants like him so that others can be rescued. We're going to have one more round of our game. Well done. Okay. The only way to win that game is actually to choose to let the other person win. And we're just going to think about three things that we learn about Jesus. Attitude. We're told to have the same mind or the same attitude as Jesus. So we're just going to look at three things about Jesus' attitude. And in the first one is in verses 6 and 7. And we should have a slide for this one. Brilliant. Thank you, Gareth. Jesus' attitude is one of selfless service. Verse 6 says about Jesus, who being in the very nature God, which kind of means since Jesus was in the form of God. In other words, Jesus acted the way he did because he was and is God. That's why he did what he did. Jesus was and is God, but he didn't use all that he had for his own selfish advancement. He didn't cling to his status. He didn't hang on to his reputation. Instead, he emptied himself, his whole self, as God, into the form of a slave or a servant to serve selflessly. Precisely because this is the very nature of God. That is what God is like. And we see that, don't we, in Jesus' life, this power of God himself, all wrapped up in a human form, explains why, as Jesus grew up, his actions demonstrated his true identity, turning water into wine, acting as a one-man National Health Service, feeding 5,000 people, to name but a very few examples of his divine power. But Paul tells us here in Philippians that the most God-like thing Jesus did was to choose not to exploit his own divine power for personal gain. That's amazing, isn't it? We just need to think of the world of politics and business to realize how amazing that is, that Jesus, who was God, chose not to exploit his own divine power for personal gain. Instead, he chose to empty himself into the form of a slave. Now, I don't know if you've ever watched Undercover Boss. Anyone going to own up to that? Yep, Undercover Boss, okay. It's a program where the boss of a company disguises their true identity and starts right at the bottom of their own company as a trainee in their own business, doing stuff like cleaning the loos, taking out the rubbish, working the late shift, talking to the juniors. The idea being that they can find out what their company is really like from the grassroots and what needs sorting out. Jesus did so much more than that. He already knew what was wrong. He already knew what needed sorting out. And that was why he was willing to give up his glory and selflessly and sacrificially come and serve for the sake of his people. And he did far more than spend a week cleaning the toilets, putting out the rubbish, and working the late shift. He came and gave himself. Now, I don't know if this changes or challenges your view of what God is like. Sometimes we can slip into thinking of God as the big boss of the company, throwing his weight around and demanding our allegiance and our obedience. And yet here we're reminded that the true nature of God is selfless service for the sake of his people. He humbly serves out of love to secure our eternal future. You know, no other religious leader has acted in this way for the sake of his people. This is true of the God of the Bible alone. Is this the God you gladly worship? And this also helps inform our view of heaven. Heaven will be a place of selfless, humble service. Everyone will be intent on loving service. No cloud sitting, no harp playing. Loving service. Paul reminds the Philippians, as he did the Colossians, that we are to set our minds on what is above. We are to take everything we have and everything we are, with all the rights, rank, position, and status that we may think we've achieved in this life, and use them in selfless service of God's people. That's what it is to be a citizen of heaven now, and to be a follower of Jesus. So that was point one. Jesus' attitude was one of selfless service. Point two, Jesus' attitude was one of purposeful sacrifice. we're to serve others, but there's lots of things we could do to serve others, aren't there? We can think of lots of stuff we could do to serve other people. But have a look at verse 8. Jesus didn't make an empty gesture. I don't know if you ever watched those old black and white films where the romantic hero throws himself off a cliff and says, I love you. It's great, but it's empty, isn't it? What is the point of that? It's just an empty gesture. But Jesus' humble serving was played out in purposeful sacrifice. He gave his life for the eternal salvation of God's people. I don't know if you picked up, but as we read in Philippians, you might just get little echoes of Isaiah. Let me just read to you from Isaiah chapter, a bit of chapter 52 and into 53, where God talks about his servant and what his servant comes to do. This is what he says. This is Isaiah 52, starting at verse 13. God speaking about his servant. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. But then he goes on to say about this very same servant who will be raised up, he says this, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. See there, God talks about his servant. And we see that very same servant. He was crushed for us and yet exalted by God. You see, there is a point to Jesus' suffering. The verses in Isaiah help us see that the purpose of Jesus' death is to carry the punishment and judgment of God for his people's sin. Jesus' death had purpose. It wasn't an empty gesture. It achieved our salvation. His selfless serving was directed towards the eternal well-being of his people. And this means that our selfless service should also be purposefully directed in the same way. When we think about selfless serving, we need to think, how can this eternally benefit the people I am serving? We're not being asked to simply engage in meaningless acts of selflessness with no ultimate aim. The goal of our selfless sacrificial service is to be towards the eternal salvation of God's people. That has to be the aim of our service. That's what it is to have the same mind, the same attitude as Jesus. And once we're clear about the mindset of Jesus, it will impact the way we spend our time, how we use our holidays, our use of money. The eternal well-being of God's people will become more important to us than our careers or our comforts. This mindset will transform our plans, our families, our retirement, even our hospital stays. I think of a lovely man called Robin Bruff, who's my friend's dad. And he was in hospital in his 70s being treated for cancer. And he had every right just to lie there and be looked after by the great NHS and for them to look after him. But do you know what? Because he had this mindset of Jesus, when we went to visit him and said, is there anything you need? Thinking maybe a clean pair of pajamas or a bunch of grapes. And he said, oh, now I'll tell you what I do need. I need a Luke's Gospel and I need a copy of Two Ways to Live, because the cleaner, she really needs to hear about Jesus, and the nurse, she's never read a gospel. There was a man who had this mindset of selfless service for the eternal benefit of others, who chose to give up his own comforts in a time when he could well have just lain in his hospital bed to serve other people for their eternal benefit. So the second point, Jesus' attitude was one of purposeful sacrifice. And lastly, Jesus' attitude, one that God approves of, verses 9 to 11. God vindicates Jesus, doesn't he? He raises him up, gives him the name above all names. God vindicates Jesus in order to show the whole universe that Jesus' attitude is the attitude of heaven. And this is all, did you notice, to God's glory. This is all to God's glory. God has given to Jesus an unequaled position, an unmatched name, and a position of eternal rule. But look carefully at the tenses. Sorry, I'm being like an English teacher again, aren't I? But look carefully at the tenses. God has already given Jesus this position. God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. He's already done this. This has already been done for Jesus. Already he is Lord. Already he is this exalted person. And when he returns, on the day that Christ returns, every eye will see Jesus for who he is. Those who mocked him on the cross will now see him as God's exalted and glorified one. That's who it is that we worship, the one who did make himself a servant, but is now exalted. Once we realize who Jesus is and what Jesus has done and the position that God his Father has given to him, it should not surprise us that throughout the centuries, Christians have insisted that Jesus really is Lord. Even at great cost, Christians have insisted that Jesus is Lord. And this is why. And one day when Jesus returns, and he will return, whether people like it or not, whether people believe it or not, whether it's illegal to proclaim it or not, every knee will bow and everyone will surrender their personal freedom to Jesus the Lord. This is what Christians believe, and we must not move from it. And we can be sure as we stick to this humbly but firmly, it's an attitude that God loves and will vindicate. So as we live serving selflessly for the eternal good of those around us, we can be sure that our Heavenly Father will be pleased. This is an attitude that God loves and approves of.